The book of Job. For this book, we do not know who wrote it. No commentary can give us an accurate account of who the person was that wrote it. Some think that Solomon wrote it. Some think that Moses wrote it. Others think that Elihu, one of the characters in this book, wrote this. History that we have of this particular saint, Job. Now, this book is very ancient. It's probably one of the ancient books and writings in the world. Commentaries believe that this particular person lived between the time of Joseph and between the time of Moses. They found their reasons for this because we do not read of anything of the children of Israel going up out of the land of Israel. We do not read anything about the giving of the law in the book of Moses, in the book of Job. This book then is an inspired book because the Jews, although they had nothing to do with Job, they still retained this book in their canon, believing that God, the Holy Ghost, had inspired the person who wrote it. This book gives us a graphic account of this particular man, Job. It teaches us that God does work mysteriously and wonderfully with some of his saints, and that likewise, this man retained his integrity and remained, by the grace of God, what he had said of him in the beginning. He was a perfect man, he was an upright man, he was a man that feared God, and he eschewed evil. Proving to us that the grace of God can never fail in a saint where it has been given by God. The chapter begins that there was a certain man by the name of Job who lived in the land of Uz. Now, this man's name, commentaries say, means sorrowful. He lived in a land called Uz. Now, this land lies somewheres near Arabia, between Idumea and Mesopotamia. They account for this name Uz because Abraham had a brother by the name of Nahor. And this brother, he had a son by the name of Uz, and he went to dwell in the eastern part of the world, in Arabia. And therefore this land was called Uz. Here then this saint dwelt. And now we have in this first verse an account of him that he was a man that was perfect, that was upright, that feared God, and eschewed evil. What a wonderful testimony does the Holy Ghost give of this particular man. This man living at this time was the most eminent character in the world. There was no one like him upon the earth. Therefore, they think it was between the time of Joseph and of Moses. For the Bible does not say anything in that particular time of any eminent being dwelling upon the earth as God does speak of this man. Now to be perfect. This man wasn't absolutely perfect. He was a human being just as you and I. He was a man that also was a sinner in the sight of God. But he was perfect in his character, in his conduct, and in all his relations with his fellow beings. There was no blot, there was no stain upon him. Nobody could put a finger upon him and say he had done this or done that. Perfect is mostly applied to God, who is perfect in all his ways. Sometimes we read in the scripture where a person has grown to such a height and stature in Christ that he hath attained to be perfect. But this man, he was likewise upright. He dealt with his fellow creatures righteously, sincerely. Not only was he upright in all his dealings with mankind, but he was upright before God. God had made him so. What a blessing. Has God made you that way, my hearers? Are you upright in confessing your sins before God? Are you upright in your dealings with your fellow creatures? This man not only was upright, but he had the principle of the fear of God in his soul. Oh, how few have this principle, my hearers. The fear of God is that holy, that reverent principle that God gives unto each and every one of his children. Oh, that is a principle that leads us to be patient, to be submissive under all what God lays upon us. All this fear of God, my hearers, is a childlike fear. It's not a fear of dread. It's not a fear that he's going to cast us into hell. No, it's a fear accompanied with that wonderful principle of love. Oh, if you love someone, if you love your parents, you have a reverent fear for them. And so Job had this wonderful principle of the fear of God in his soul. And then we read, he eschewed evil. He shunned it. He avoided. He went not near it. Not only outward evil and sin, but likewise inwardly, he was at war with the enemies of his soul. He was a man then that avoided sin in every way and in every respect by the grace that God gave unto him. And now when we hear of this, my hearers, such a wonderful character, if this then is the picture or portrait of a saint of God, who amongst my hearers would be able to say, I am just like Job? I think there's some amongst my hearers that's saying, if that's the way a saint has to be, well, I ain't nowheres near a saint. I look more like the devil than a saint. But my hearers, you know, in the 17th chapter, in the 14th verse, Job makes a wonderful declaration there. He says, I have said unto corruption, thou art my father, and unto the worm, thou art my mother and sister. This then teaches us that Job knew what a corrupt creature he was. He knew that he had a principle of sin within him, and that this principle was so strong, was so powerful, that he felt himself to be corrupt through and through. Have you ever felt yourself to be that way, my hearers? Such a corrupt creature, can't find any good in yourself, just loaded with sin. And this man likewise said unto the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. You all know what a worm is, what a feeble little animal a worm is, how easily it is stepped upon and how easily it is squashed to pieces. But Job had learned himself to be like a worm. In one respect, probably, he had learned himself to be like a worm of the earth. In that way, I mean that he had a lot to do with earthly things at times, that they seemed to have the upper hand over him, and that he was like a worm in this earth. We are like worms many times, dealing with worldly things and busy with this and with that. But he likewise had learned himself to be a weak, a helpless, a defenseless creature like a worm. Oh, how easily you could step on a worm and squash him. And that's the way Job learned himself to be likewise. And now while I am speaking about these particular words, can you come in with that? Do you know yourself to be such a corrupt creature? Do you know yourself to be like a worm in the dust? So weak, so helpless? Then you are something like Job. There's hope for such creatures. There aren't many that know themselves like this. Most people have good thoughts about themselves. Very few would say that they are corrupt through and through and like a worm. And now we read of this man, Job, that he was a very wealthy man. There was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And likewise, he was very rich. His substance was 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels, He had 500 yokes of oxen, and he had 500 she-asses. And he had a very large household. And he was one of the greatest men in the East. He was a wealthy man then. How wealthy he was. Aren't you jealous of such a man? Wealthy in spiritual sense. Oh, he feared God. He eschewed evil. He loved God with all his heart and with all his soul. And not only was he wealthy in spiritual sense, but look at the material sense, the providential sense, how wealthy he was in this. And my hearers, we read that at a certain time, his sons, they held a feast in their day, and they invited their sisters likewise to come to these feasts to enjoy their company and also eat and drink with them. And now when this took place, we find that Job, he didn't attend these feasts. Why didn't he attend them? Was he afraid that he might be there and say something out of the way, that he might be also given to sin against God, and therefore he kept away from these feasts? Could be. You know, the children of God don't like to go to feasts, especially to feasts that are worldly, and worldly people are. For you soon find yourself mingling with them and speaking like them. And now Job, he knew what went on at these feasts. He knew the conversation that was held there. And this man, he had brought up his children to fear God. He had taught them the fundamentals of the most holy religion. And now they were married, and whenever they had a birthday or an anniversary, then they gathered together to eat and to drink wine with each other. And now when this took place, Job, he called them to him after this had been done, and he sanctified them. And it appears that he had a place just like Abraham where he offered up offerings. And he offered up offerings for every one of them. So did Job continually. Look in this, my hearers, how this God-fearing man brought up his children. How he held before them that there was a God in heaven above against whom they possibly could have sinned, and that there was only one way of escape, and that in and through the blood of atonement. He not only taught his children when they were small and as they grew up, but even when they were married and after they were married, he brought them to him and pointed out to them what the way was of salvation. Does he not put us to shame? I'm sure he does. Oh, what a man this man Job was. And now, my hearers, you would think such a character like this, such a God-fearing man, such a holy man, why, sure, he'll live a good life. God will bless him abundantly. He won't be visited with any evil. Scripture teaches us these things. But lo, we read in the next verse that there was a gathering of the sons of God. And who came in their midst? But Satan. By the sons of God, we are to understand the angels in heaven. And now where this gathering was, it surely wasn't in heaven. We must take this as a parable in this way, that wherever the children of God, or wherever the saints of God gather together, there Satan likewise gathers with them. And now he gathers here with these angels, because he is an evil and a wicked spirit. And we find that God speaks unto him. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And he says, from going up and down, from going to and fro and up and down through the earth. Now this then is the employment of Satan. All my hearers, Satan, he is a destroyer of mankind. Satan is the enemy of all mankind, and especially the enemy of the saints of God. He is called the accuser of brethren. He is called likewise a liar from the beginning. This evil, wicked spirit, he is out to destroy every one of us if possible. And now it says here that he gathered with these angels. And God spake unto him, and he's telling God his employment. And not only does he go to and fro and up and down upon the earth, but likewise we see here that he gathers with the people of God. Oh, we could learn a lesson out of this, my hearers, that wherever we may be gathered together, even in this house of worship, Satan is here. We can't see him. We can't see no spirit. But you may be sure that he is here. Some people, they even have that they believe he's right at their right hand. But we have to be enlightened by the Spirit of God to notice that Satan is alongside of us. But he does go around, even in gatherings where the Word of God is being taught in its purity and where Jesus is being exalted, to disturb the minds of the hearers, to make them confused. Some he puts to sleep. Some he sets their minds busy with worldly objects. Oh, he has such a power, my hearers, as you may see in this particular chapter, what Satan has. And now God says to him, "Hast thou taken notice of my servant Job, that there is none like him upon the earth, a man that is perfect, that is upright, and that feareth God, and escheweth evil?" Oh, what a testimony does God give of this man, Job. I don't think he can give that testimony of any one of us. I'm afraid not. And when God says something of a person, you may be sure that it is true, for God don't lie. Did this Satan know Job? Oh, yes, he did. He knows every one of God's saints, and he knew this saint. Oh, he had been trying to get at him, but he couldn't. And he begins to talk to the Lord, and he says to the Lord, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not put a hedge about him and about all that he has? And hast thou not blessed the works of his hands? And is not his substance increased in the land? Put forth thy finger upon him, and he will curse thee to thy face." Here we have Satan as a liar, trying to make God a liar. That's what he's trying to do. He's saying and insinuating that Job is a hypocrite. He don't say that with his words, but he insinuates that the only reason Job is fearing God is because God has blessed him. God has given him so much riches and so much wealth, and therefore he serves God. Take away all that from him, and you'll see, he'll crush it to your face. After God speaking to Satan and telling him that there was no man like him, Satan, he, this great enemy, he dares even to try to make God a liar. Oh, my hearers, Satan, he comes so continually with his insinuations. Dared he to come before God with them? Oh, who are we poor, feeble creatures? Oh, my hearers, have you ever experienced any of his insinuations? Oh, he comes sometimes to those children of God, and he insinuates that they're on the wrong path. He insinuates that all their religion is a farce, that it never was of God. Or he comes within his insinuations and he leads you back in your past life. And he leads you to that point where you thought maybe that God had begun something with you. And after that, he begins to show you how many times you failed, how many times you sinned. And what do? Let me tell you what you do. You believe him. You have to believe him, because what he brings before you is true. His insinuations, they strike home. And you know what his aim is? His aim is to get you to go away from God, to return back to the world, to serve sin, enjoy yourself. And if he can get that, that's what he wants to do. His insinuations are very powerful, my hearers. He comes in sometimes and he tries to prove to you that there is no God, that the Bible ain't true, it's all wrong. It's only written by mankind. You don't have to believe it. Only believe parts of it. All the insinuations of Satan, my hearers, they are so powerful. We have no power against this enemy, believe me. But now here we are with this Satan before God, and he's insinuating that Job's a hypocrite, because God has blessed him so richly and so abundantly. Has he ever insinuated to you that you're a hypocrite? Has he ever made it like if you were a hypocrite? Oh, that's his aim, my hearers. Oh, if he only could get you away from the throne of grace. If he only could get you away from that good God, that kind God, that merciful God. Oh, he pictures that God as a God of wrath, a God that's going to kill you. He's going to slay you. He's going to cast you into hell. He don't show you that God is a merciful God, that he listens to prayer, and that he hears and answers prayer. Oh, no, far be it from Satan. And now, my hearers, God is speaking unto Satan. He says unto Satan, all what he has is in thy power, but touch not his body or his life. You see, God had placed a hedge about Job. Satan had tried many times to get at him, but he couldn't. God has placed a hedge around all his people, my hearers. Satan, he can do nothing to the people of God unless God permits him. Aren't you glad of that? Oh, I am. Oh, Satan should fall upon us, my hearers. We would be gone in a moment. But God, he has his protecting care about his people, which is proven here because God had a hedge around Job. And now God took that hedge away, that providential hedge that was around Job. And now what happens? Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord to torment Job. Or he's going to try to prove to God that Job is going to curse him to his face. And my hearers, we find that Satan has a tremendous power. He uses many instruments to work out his designs and to see if he cannot but destroy, even if it were one saint. He never has yet, and he never will. Thanks be to God, and thanks be to Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. And in him alone there is victory, my hearers. You know, we all love Satan by nature, and we all have a nature which goes along with him. And now if you have a new nature, there's something that's opposed to that old nature. And therefore, there's a fight going on. And who's going to win? Sometimes it seems that Satan's winning in us. But no. The Lord, he comes again. And he overpowers Satan and sin and everything in us. And he speaks home such comforting words to give us to believe that he loves us, that he's leading us, that he has not forsaken us, that Satan will never get the mastery over us. And now here, my hearers, it's something that's almost impossible to understand for myself, too. I've sat here and I said, now, how is that possible? Here is a God-fearing man, a holy man, a man that God had to say was perfect and righteous, and he feared God and eschewed evil, and God hands him over into Satan's hands. Do what you want with him. Everything that he's got is in your hands. Oh, my hearers. Have you ever stopped to think if God should say that about one of us? There. Do what you want with him. Only just don't touch his life. Touch his body. Oh, I fear, my hearers, if God left that over to Satan and us too, there would be an end of us. We can't fathom God in this. But you must understand that this was a strife between God and Satan going on in Job. And Job knew nothing about it. Job had not been in heaven or where this council took place. He had not heard this conversation. So it was all unknown to Job. But now God was going to prove to Satan that he would not curse him. And what takes place? We find there was a certain day that his sons and his daughters were gathered together in their eldest brother's house, and they were eating and drinking wine. And now there comes a messenger to Job, and he says unto him that the Sabaeans, they had come and fell upon the oxen and the asses, which were feeding together. And they had taken all these animals with them, and they had destroyed all the servants that took care of them, and he was the only one that was left over. Oh, what a blow this must have been, my hearers. Think of it. 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. They were just taken away, just like that. Now remember, this all took place in one day. And no more than has this man stopped speaking, there comes another messenger. And he says, the fire fell down from heaven and consumed all the sheep and all the servants that took care of them, and I only am escaped. Now these Sabaeans, they were descendants of Abraham by Keturah. They dwelt in the land of Arabia. They were men of great stature. And they had come and taken all these animals away. But now, the fire of God fell down from heaven and consumed all the sheep. What are we going to make out of that? You ever stop to think of that? Was that God that did that? He had handed it over to Satan, didn't he? Has Satan got power then to let the fire come down from heaven? Yes. You know, I was studying about when God came down upon Mount Sinai. You know, the whole mount was on fire, and all the people were afraid to come near to it. Commentary says the angels descended down with God on this mount, and they set the mount on fire. Now, if good angels have yet that power to let fire come down on the mount, then this wicked, this evil spirit, Satan, still has the same power. And he made this fire come down upon the sheep and consume them all. And no more than had this messenger stopped speaking, my hearers. Oh, these were messengers of judgment for Job. And then another messenger came. And he says the Chaldeans, they made out two bands. And they fell upon the camels. And they took them all away, 3,000 camels. And they slew everyone that took care of them. And he was the only one that was left over to tell Job about it. And no more than he had been stopped speaking, there comes another messenger. And he says, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking in your elder son's house, and a wind came from the desert, and it fell upon the house, and the roof caved in, and all your children perished in this house, and I only am escaped to tell thee. Oh, my hearers. This man, Job, he knew the best of life, and he knew the worst of life in one day. In one day, all his possessions were taken away. And this must have been the greatest blow, that all his children were taken away. Oh, my hearers, have you ever had any messengers of judgment? Has God ever visited you and taken away everything that you had in life? All the good things that everybody else enjoyed? Did he strike home and take away the blessings of this earth? That you became poor, that you didn't have anything to eat, didn't have any money to buy any? Have you ever experienced that in your life? If you didn't, be thankful to God that you have what you have. Oh, sometimes God visits in this way, my hearers, to bring his children down. And then, after stripping them of all their earthly goods and possessions, he usually comes a little further. And what does he do then? Sometimes he takes away a partner, a wife, a husband. Sometimes he takes away one of your dearest children. Oh, my hearers. Have you ever experienced something like that? There are some, I believe, that have experienced something like that. And let me ask you a question. How did you take it? Did you take it like Job? I'm afraid not. Oh, I'm afraid not. If I know something about human nature and something about myself, I could picture out to you how it went in you. How was that? Oh, I'm sure you became fretful. I'm sure that you became rebellious. I'm sure you began to look at other creatures. They never went to church. They never prayed. They lived for the world. They lived for Satan. And God didn't take away anything of them. He didn't take away their wife or their husband. He didn't take away their children. You began to look at these things. And you became angry with God. Very angry. Rebellious. You began to say, well, what's the use of serving God? And you know, if it wasn't for certain circumstances in your life, you probably would have departed and never come anymore under the truth, and you would have went and lived just like your neighbors live. Am I picturing out your heart? I'm only giving you a portrait of what goes on in here, my hearers. It's the same here. It ain't any different. That's human nature. But now look at this man, this saint, who had everything taken away and all his children taken away. And didn't he have reason to complain? Wouldn't he now rebel and stand up against God and curse him? Oh no, my hearers. Oh no. We find that God is very present in Job. God is influencing Job by his Holy Spirit, and his graces are very active, very lively. We find that Job, after experiencing this, he rents his mantle, he shaves his head, and he begins to worship God. He falls down and worships God and says, naked came I into this world, and naked shall I return out of it. The Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken, the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Oh, my hearers, see in this man grace triumphant, grace reigning amidst all what came upon him. Oh, he didn't fly up in a rage. He didn't become rebellious with God. Oh, no. He was so submissive. He was so patient. He was so one with God and what God had did, that there was no thought in God, no thought in Job that God had done anything wrong to him. Oh, what a blessing this was. And Job makes that wonderful statement that the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken. In this, Job reveals that all what he had, God had given unto him. And it was in his hands. He had become steward of all the blessings that God had bestowed upon him. And he had used them to the honor and to the glory of God. Yes, all his wealth and all his riches he had used for the help of the poor and the widows, as we read in this particular book. And now, my hearers, when God took it all away, he was reconciled inwardly to God. God had done no injustice to Job. No, he could bow before him, and he could concede unto the will of God in what had happened to him. And Job did not curse God. Oh, no. Job, he bowed down and worshiped God, and he even blessed God. He praised God and hoped that God would still be glorified in everything that he did, regardless of what he did even unto Job. Oh, my hearers, how different is Job from you and I? Oh, we don't need much taken away from us. We don't need to be afflicted very much either in our body, and right away we're grumbling. Right away we got so many complaints, God isn't doing just to us then. This was not the case with Job, my hearers. Oh, to have the grace that Job had reigning in his soul, and the patience that he had, and how he could bow before his Maker and his Creator. And now Job, he did not sin against God in this. Oh, what a blessing this was. How often you and I sin. Even if we don't express it with our mouth, we got it inside of us. But Job didn't even have such thoughts in him. No, he was free of that. And now we read in the next chapter, my hearers, that again the sons of God came together, and Satan again presented himself in their midst. And God again questioned Satan where he had been and what he had been doing. And Satan gives him the same answer, that he had been going up and down and to and fro through the earth. And now God says, hast thou taken notice of my servant Job, that he is a man perfect and upright, and that he fears God and eschews evil? And yet thou movest me against him, that he has retained his integrity. Oh, God had a witness for Job even in the presence of Satan. And now this Satan, he wasn't satisfied with what he had done with Job. Oh, no. He had done so much to him, but he had not got Job to curse him. It was the aim of Satan to get Job to curse God. And now God says unto Satan, he is in thy hands. For Satan, he desired to touch Job. He desired to afflict him. And now the Lord hands Job over into Satan's hand so that he could afflict Job. But he says, spare his life. And Satan went far from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils. The commentary says that this was called the black leprosy. It's called by the Greeks elephantitis, because when a person gets this, why, he looks outwardly just like the skin of an elephant. It's all rough and all scabby. And this man, Job, he was smitten by Satan with this disease. Sore boils. Very painful, very itchy. Have you ever had a boil? You know what a boil is? This poor man had them all over his body. He didn't know how to lay, he didn't know how to stand. He was full of pain and misery. And this man, he sat down on a heap of ashes, and he took a potsherd to scrape himself with. Potsherd means a piece of pottery. You take notice, nobody helped Job. Nobody was there with him. You know, when you and I get sick, we got somebody to take care of us, right? And we're so thankful that there are people that are there to help us. But nobody was there by Job. All he had was a piece of pottery, and he had to scrape his boils with it. There he sat on the ashes. Commentary says ashes, they were good for ulcers on your skin. They were used as medicine in those days. They seemed to soothe it. And now here this man sits upon a heap of ashes, scraping himself. He was smitten with this terrible disease. My hearers, it's 5 minutes after three. I cannot continue any longer with the lesson. I would like to. Last week I had to stop on the lesson of Joseph and promise you that I would continue next week. This book of Job is very rich in learning. It's a very mysterious book. In this book, my hearers, we find that God reveals how faithful and how true he is to his saints, to his people. That regardless of what comes upon them, that he upholds them. I will continue this subject next week, the Lord willing, from this point, and also take up Joseph after that. That's all for today, my hearers.